Almost finished up with our look at Revelation 12, verse 4, before time caught us first session. I'd like to go back and review again those two verses before we proceed. Revelation 12, 4, and the dragon's tail, meaning his persuasive powers after throwing off the harness, drug away, that's through the influence of duplicity and deceit, one-third of the stars of heaven. That's the fallen angels. And he, God, threw them to the earth at the midpoint of the tribulation. Further amplification, Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon, meaning Satan, was thrown down. The serpent of old, Genesis 3, 1. It was in the Garden of Eden that Esau was approached by a serpent that was Satan-possessed and functioned as an engostra muthos or ob demon, therefore controlling the vocal cords of the animal. And therefore the animal and Esau were able to carry on a conversation in which the woman was deceived. The major weapon that Lucifer has used from the very beginning in order to gain power over people is that of delusion, to give half-truths, to present enough truth so that the lie that is also involved might be the delusionary factor, that it might be the hidden agenda. And therefore, people are doing his bidding because they can't discern the difference between truth and error. And the serpent, therefore, has become identified with Satan himself as per Genesis 3:1. He is also called the devil in Matthew 4:1. That passage documents the devil tempting our Lord during the incarnation on three major occasions. And in that passage, he's called the devil. He is called Satan in Job chapters 1 and 2, which we've also noted. And then it comes flat out and tells us his major weapon in order to manage cosmos diabolicus, he who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Point 35. Revelation 12, 4, and 9 document the extent to which Lucifer was able to sell his product to the angelic community. We've taken time now, although interrupted by the Bible conference, interrupted by a Easter special, several other things. We've managed to piece together now the documentation that the angelic population was challenged by Lucifer to join him in his rebellion, and we now know the number, point 36. The number of angels is myriad, but their population must be in the billions. One-third of them heard Satan's sales pitch and decided after doing so to kick their own goads, and they're still doing it. They have broken the harness, in fact, and they ultimately will reside in the lake of fire which was created for them. That is John 8:41, excuse me. Point 37. As a result, the Supreme Court of Heaven was then compelled to serve the warrant for not only the arrest of Lucifer, but also his throng of fallen angels. And so we can look at our chart, the three falls of Satan once again, and we can see at point C, the first fall of Satan occurs here, and this is where Lucifer sinned through arrogance, the three arrogant skills, and because of self-absorption, he developed the five assertions and then went throughout the angelic community selling that product, and the product was the violence of rebellion. One-third now we know joined him in that rebellion. Therefore, there was a delay between issuing the warrant and serving the warrant. It provided every angel that Jesus Christ had created the opportunity to use his volition to say yes or no to God, or as the case might be, yes or no to Satan. And one-third chose Satan. They therefore bought for themselves a guilty verdict once brought before the bar of God. The elect angels, the remaining two-thirds, made the decision to stay with God, and they continued to be able to exist and function in his third heaven. there is a division that has been created now because of Lucifer's decision, and ultimately it means they will wind up in the lake of fire. But now the trial must go forward. Now that everyone has had the opportunity to make their decision, there's no salvation thing involved here. Once Lucifer presented the five assertions, every angel had the opportunity to accept or reject the idea. Those who said, "I will follow God," maintain status quo and are called the elect angels. Those who said, "I will follow Lucifer," chose to rebel and follow him, and thus they are known as the fallen angels. There is no way for them to rectify that situation. The only way they can possibly do it is to show that God is unfair, and you're involved in the demonstration of the fact that God is fair as you are engaged in the angelic conflict. I give you little snippets of this as we move along. Eventually, we study the appeal trial of Satan. So the result of all of this is the Supreme Court is compelled to now serve the warrant, not only to just arrest Lucifer, but also the entire body of fallen angels. 38. Thus, we now know the success of Lucifer's internal violence that manifested itself with the release of his five assertions noted in Ezekiel 28:16. Corrected translation for the first sentence now. By the proliferation of your egotistic thought and ideas, your stream of consciousness was filled with the violence of rebellion, and you sinned. That is the first sin ever. It was committed by Lucifer, motivated by arrogance. And he was involved in the three arrogant skills, and that led to the fact that he cooked up the idea of running the show himself. That is self-absorption. It leads to the violence of rebellion under the Hebrew word Hamas, which we have noted. And we took a long time documenting that even the mental attitude of rebellion is considered to be violence. Why is that? We examined the word Hamas, and we noted that its definition has to do with rejection of divine policy. That's all you have to do to be involved in rebellion. And that puts you out of fellowship. You're now into wrongdoing. You've become an emissary of Satan. You are a person who needs readjustment. Otherwise, you're under divine discipline in some fashion or manner. Therefore, Hamas says rebellion is violence, even if it's mental attitude. And ultimately, when it becomes overt, it obviously is violence. The New American Standard reads, second sentence here, "Therefore I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the stones of fire." Point one. The first fall of Satan occurs in eternity past when he is fired from his position as covering cherub. This point C here is where Lucifer is fired as the anointed cherub. Note that in Ezekiel 28:16b, where we're now reading, Lucifer is cast out. "I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God." That means he has been evicted. This is the second fall. I told you when we went to Revelation 12:4, it would introduce us to the second half of verse 16, which is Ezekiel's view of the second fall. The mountain of God has already been identified in verse 14 as the throne room of God. So he was fired as the covering cherub. That occurred, of course, after the verdict was given. You are guilty as charged. And no longer was he then the covering cherub, highest ranking angel. There was another angel who came in and was promoted to archangel, and his name is Michael. Michael is the one who now is big boss man for the elect angels, no longer is Lucifer. But Lucifer was able to maintain his senior ranking authority over the fallen angels. And thus, you remember in verse 7 of Revelation 12, we saw the warfare that emerges between those two angelic armies at the midpoint of the tribulation. So here we note at the midpoint of Ezekiel 28:16, we see the second fall of Lucifer. He He is cast out of the mountain of God, that is the throne room. And the verb here is kalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. The King James and New American Standard translate the word profane, while the New International Version uses the word disgrace. We go to the lexicons to learn more. Wilson's Old Testament word studies under the entry profane. In the PL stem, and that's what we have here, it means to profane sacred things. For example, profane a temple, a thing that is hallowed, to profane the name of God, His divine laws, the staining of what is beautiful and glorious. Do you see what profane means? He's cast out as profane. A profane person is one who has damaged hallowed things, one who has profaned sacred things. And what has he done? There was a sacred appointment. He was given rulership authority over the angels. He was given the job of being high priest for the angels. He was the official spokesman for the angels. He was stationed in the throne room of God. He went, in essence, into God's house, into His temple, and he corrupted it by being there. And therefore, when found guilty, he was cast out as profane. Theological word book of the Old Testament, under the entry profane, the root of kalal is used to mark the act of doing violence. It goes all the way back to halal. See, I just mentioned that to you in Ezekiel 28:16, where it says, by the proliferation of your egotistic thought and ideas, your stream of consciousness was filled with the violence of rebellion and you sinned. And when he went into the violence of rebellion, he profaned the environment over which he had authority. The throne room itself, the angelic creation, his duties and responsibilities, all were smeared and besmirched. And therefore, he was classified as profane. Why? Because he had this mental attitude, violence. And it goes on to say in the definition that the root of kalal is used to mark the act of doing violence to the established law of God, breaking the covenant or divine statutes. You see what a rebellion really is? It's a mental attitude rejection of divine truth. Thus, to profane is to misuse the name of God, to misuse the holy place, to desecrate it. And that's what he did with a mental attitude. The theological lexicon of the Old Testament under hallel, classified here as the PL stem, to desecrate. It belongs to a root represented in the whole Semitic linguistic realm with the original meaning to loose or set free. The meaning dominant later is to desecrate or profane. Concepts connected to the term to desecrate may be adduced with greatest assurance, the holiness of Yahweh and of that which pertains to Him, especially His priesthood, should be ensured against desecration. Lucifer was the high priest of the angels. His duty was to ensure the fact the priesthood would not be desecrated. Yet it was. All Israelites are warned against the desecration of Yahweh's name. They won't even say Elohim. They just say Adonai. It would result from general inattention and disobedience of the commandments. When you do not concentrate, this is what results. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 1. Bibelos corresponds exactly to the Latin profanus. So we have synonyms here. We have kalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. That's the word we're looking at. We're also going to take a look at the Greek word. B-E-B-E-L-O-S, bibelos, and then there is a Latin word, P-R-O-F-A-N-U-S, profanus. So bibelos corresponds exactly to the Latin profanus. It is used of persons in the sense of being unsanctified or profane. In the Septuagint, remember that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament accomplished by Hebrew scholars who were, of course, Jewish. And their desire was to get a translation of the Old Testament into the language of the day, which was Greek. In the Septuagint, Babelos is used predominantly as the equivalent of Kalel. It is the moral and religious depreciation found in an enemy of God. So we have a complete mental, spiritual, soulish, moral breakdown here. And that is a person who is profane. And that's Lucifer. Point three. From these definitions we learn that God ejected Lucifer because he had become disgraced by the means of the following. Number one, he had done violence. That's Hallel. That's mental attitude rebellion. He had done violence in his soul to the name of God and to his divine laws. So we have a mental attitude rebellion. Secondly, as a result, he had profaned and desecrated the throne room, the mountain of God. Just by being there with that mental attitude, the throne room was desecrated. Three, Lucifer functioned as the high priest of the angelic congregation, and because of his sin, he had profaned and desecrated his office as well as the priesthood. We've got a man not qualified to serve. And you know what? Left to serve, he probably could have done a very good job. So what's his private life got to do with all of this? You know, he just thinks this stuff. Isn't it okay what Lucifer thinks? As long as he does a good job. He desecrated the office of high priest. He desecrated the priesthood by the very mental attitude of rebellion. Number four, as a result, Lucifer had become the enemy of God by his depreciation into an immoral and anti-God status. He has depreciated himself, and he no longer can adorn the throne room with any ranking authority in God's heaven. He later, as I've already pointed out to you, will be permitted entry for discussion, but he has no authority when there. Jesus Christ outranks him, and all that he seeks to do here, although this is the devil's world, Jesus Christ is senior ranking authority, and there are certain things he can and cannot do. And one of the most chilling as well as encouraging concepts of all of that, and we find this in Revelation chapter 18, that demons only go where human volition permits, even in cosmos diabolicus. If you permit it, they will be there, but otherwise God puts up a wall of fire for the believer and they're not permitted to go there. Don't you find that chilling as well as encouraging? Chilling in the sense that when you're out of fellowship, are you involved in one of the seven concepts that give mental assent to demonism? Do you know what those seven concepts are? You forgot those, didn't you? Well, are you also aware of the fact that when you are in that double column advance, that no demon can penetrate those flanks? There's a wall of fire around there for the believer. And as long as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and making the advance, you are free of demonic activity. Know that. That's the encouraging part. I see signs that there are breaches in the wall of fire for Client Nation America. I told you a year ago who would be president in 2008. And guess who's got cancer? We are under discipline. We had better mind our manners and get back to Bible doctrine as top priority. Jezebel's on the loose. Five. Lucifer's job was to communicate divine policy to the angels. He had instead become one who not only rejected divine policy, but also began to solicit disobedience. disobedience to that divine policy among the angels. That's desecration of the divine policy. And in Kallel as well as Hallel, we see violence being described as rejection of divine policy. Now, friends, bring that into the church age and think imperative moods of the New Testament. And you find where the true patriot is in our dispensation, where the true patriot is in our client nation. The person who adheres to and complies with divine mandates. Who is the true traitor? It is the believer who has rebellion in his soul and violates divine mandates. Who knows this? The only person who knows this, yea or nay, is Jesus Christ, who pulls the inventory on a daily basis. And you wonder why we have problems in this client nation? It's because believers are making bad choices from a position of weakness. And why are they? Because they have not been properly taught by pastors in the pulpit. It is the problem of the pastors first. There are too many pastors who do not teach these things. They're afraid to do it. They're afraid to mention the invisible war because Lucifer has so sold this population on the idea that there's no such thing as an invisible demonic force. Fairy tale, mythology, fable. You keep believing that, and you will find out how real the invisible war gets. But that's his deal. He would like for you to believe that he is an ugly, nasty-looking, green-eyed, red-skinned monster with a forked tail carrying a trident about spewing smoke through his nose. Out from, not into. And he would like you to think that because that tends to promote the idea that it's all a fairy tale. But I've already spent a long time describing to you the character and the personality of this individual, and it's 180 degrees from there. And so his delusion is to have you believe he's not even there. And his demons aren't there, and they don't influence you. Duplicity and deceit, that's his major weapon. His job is to communicate divine policy. He's not doing that anymore. He's communicating his policy, and he's good at it. He rejected divine policy, and he solicited disobedience to them among the angels, and one-third followed suit. Number 6, in the course of the angelic conflict, Lucifer had become the great deceiver. We see that in Revelation 20, verse 3. And in the tribulation, his tyranny becomes unrestrained. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that we worked on probably a half a year or more, way back in the 80s. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 10. Now, I want to tell you something. There is always an effort by Lucifer and his fallen angels to centralize power in his kingdom. He wants power centralized. It is Lucifer's expressed intent to achieve and bring about a global government. That is his desire and effort, because once that is done, the kingpin that rules the show, he will indwell. And that comes to pass in the tribulation. He's known as the beast dictator of Revelation 13. And when he indwells him, he runs the show for planet Earth. This one guy, centralized power globally, is an evil, satanic concept. Therefore, any centralization of power is an evil, satanic concept to whatever degree it seeks to do so. It all started when we invented counties. In the beginning, there were no county governments. Individuals ruled their own lives and their own little piece of real estate. And the cities had their laws, the counties did not. And then we branched out to counties. And then we put a lot of emphasis on the state governments. Okay, fine. At least we're now isolated into 50 different governmental entities. And then there is the satanic, demonic movement to centralize power away from the states to Washington. Now, you may think I'm giving you a political treatise here. I am not. I am teaching you Bible doctrine based on principles of Scripture that centralization of power is evil. And when the power becomes centralized, your freedoms are steadily and gradually withdrawn. Why? Because I'm telling you, the people you elect no longer run the show. They are influenced by demonism. And you think demonism is spewing vomit and your head going around in circles and your eyes falling back in your heads. And I'm saying you go to too many movies. The idea of demonic influence is you think incorrectly. You believe the lie. And you go astray, and you don't even know it. Now, how can I stand before you and say that the threat of globalism does not concern us after having gone through that diatribe? The reason is there's a passage of Scripture I've just pointed out to you that guarantees that no matter how much of an effort is put forward by the human mind, they cannot bring about globalism in the church age. It can't happen. And this is the confidence and courage you need in this passage to believe that. Now let's get into it. Here's the corrected translation. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The mystery of lawlessness is already operational. I just went through that. The mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Satan runs the show on planet Earth to a degree. And his efforts are to centralize power. Therefore, demon influence in the church age is operational. Only he who now restrains, that's the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit, as long as they're believers on planet Earth, those believers in the church age are indwelt by the Spirit, and if they're current on rebound, they're filled by the Spirit. And that is what restrains the success of Satan in his continued assault on the freedoms of mankind. The mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Only he who now restrains will continue that ministry of restraint. He will continue that ministry of restraint until what? Until he's taken out of the way. Now, when will the Holy Spirit be taken out of the way? There are only two prophecies related to the church age. There is a prophecy. Here D is... this is just the falls of Satan. This is not a dispensational chart. Here is the dispensation of Israel. And we have the dispensation of the incarnation here, the 33 years of our Lord's hypostatic union. And then intercalated is the church age. And there is a prophecy that indicates when the church age will begin. I will send you a comforter. He will be with you. He will teach you all things. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is prophesied and the filling is prophesied. That actually comes true in Acts chapter 2, and that's where the church age begins. The next prophecy of the church age is the one that terminates it. That is the rapture. And that is where all believers are instantly taken into the third heaven. And that will happen at a moment in time as documented by 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50 to the end of the chapter. And that's the rapture of the church, and that terminates the church age. These are the only two prophecies for the dispensation, and they deal with the termini. Nothing in between. So there is no prophecy related to when the rapture may occur. Therefore, it may occur at any time. And when it does occur, that will bring about a 7-year period called the tribulation. And we even documented in the first session how we get the 7-year concept. And then at the second advent of Jesus Christ, this dispensation ends, and that begins the millennial reign of Christ that lasts for 1,000 years. Now, the point that is being made here is that the Holy Spirit will restrain satanic activities in the church age until he is taken out of the way. And when is he taken out of the way? Whenever the rapture of the church occurs. No more believers on planet Earth at that point. Everyone left here is an unbeliever a heathen, an infidel, reprobate, however you want to describe them. That's who's left. Who's filled with the Holy Spirit? Nobody. What if somebody believes in Christ? They're not filled with the Spirit, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is a unique doctrine, a unique experience, a unique principle for believers in the church age only. Therefore, even believers in the tribulation are not indwelt or filled with the Spirit. So at the rapture, the Holy Spirit is at that point taken out of the way, and the restraint is gone, and the barriers are now down. The mystery of lawlessness is already operational. Only he who now restrains will continue that ministry of restraint. He is taken out of the way at the rapture of the church. Verse 8. At that time what? Let's take this area here and blow it up. Let's take the church age and note its termination at the rapture, which instantly begins the tribulation, which will last 7 years, followed by the millennium of 1,000. Now here we have the trib right here. At that time is this area right here, where the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit is removed because all believers are gone. At that time, following the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation, the lawless one, that is the Satan-possessed beast dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the lawless one will then be revealed. Those who claim they know the name of the Antichrist are blowing smoke. The Bible says he will not be revealed publicly until after the rapture. And therefore, any notion that you can identify the Antichrist is nothing but false doctrine. You can't. And you say, well, I know somebody who could be a good one. Yeah, there are plenty of those. How about my wife? How about my husband? How about my mother-in-law? Well, it's got to be a man. He's got to be an Italian, Roman. He's going to be a Gentile. See, that's going to start eliminating a lot of people right away, you see. By the way, there are other passages that document that, including Daniel chapter 9, which we've studied. But we must get back to verse 8. At that time, the lawless one, the Satan-possessed beast dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will then be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall destroy with the breath of his mouth. In fact, he shall neutralize him by the appearance of his coming at the second advent. So the beast dictator will have a little bit of fame and a little bit of prosperity and success for this 7-year period. 7 years is not very long to run any show. And when that one's over, it's hell to pay, literally. Verse 9, the appearance of the lawless one, public knowledge of the beast dictator, the appearance of him shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan. He will be a Satan-possessed dictator with all power. All of Satan's power will be delegated to him, and by means of miracles, even wonder miracles of the lie, he continues with his program of duplicity and deceit. And this man is going to be good looking. He's going to be mellifluous of lip. He has genius mentality. He will be looking good on TV. He'll have that style and carriage. Everybody will be riveted to whatever he has to say. And he will say it in such a fashion you'll believe, by God, if we're going to get out of this, we've got to follow him. Come on, darling. That's who this guy will be. Everybody thinks these dictators like Hitler or somebody, or Fidel Castro or some other person. Oh no, we're talking here a slick-tongued stud muffin. The appearance of the lawless one shall be according to the modus operandi of Satan with all power, and by means of miracles, even wonder miracles of the lie, and by means of all deception of unrighteousness. See our word deceive again? By means of all deception of unrighteousness to those who are being led astray. You remember that poem with Robert Burns? All the plans made by mice and men, gang after glay. all go astray. Well, no matter how hard you figure and scheme and plot, organize, whatever you think you're going to accomplish without the Word of God in your soul, without being a believer in Jesus Christ, you will go astray because you do not have the IQ. You do not have the assets, the ability, or the talent to stand up against the genius mentality of this personality that will rule this world in the tribulation. And thank God we don't have to do it. For we are going to be taken away with the Holy Spirit into the third heaven, and we will be involved in the royal award ceremonies of the judgment seat of Christ, hopefully receiving escrow blessings when all of this madness and chaos is going on. We will have been removed from it and thus don't have to pit our mentality against that of this beast dictator. By means of all deception of unrighteousness to those who are being led astray, gang after glay. And this involves concepts of being deprived, ruined, and destroyed. Those who follow him will be deprived, ruined, and destroyed. And why is that? Because they have not received the love of the truth. It's the only defense in the tribulation. They have not received the love of the truth in order that they might be delivered. These individuals that are involved in the tribulation and the aftermath of the rapture, their only hope is faith alone in Christ alone and whatever doctrine they can get a hold of. And I am telling you, and by the way, they will become pawns in an effort by Lucifer, who indwells the beast dictator, to bring about a global government based in Rome. Great progress will be made. But they don't have enough time because Jesus Christ will cut everything short at the second advent. The beast dictator, the false prophet, and Satan himself are going to be removed from the scene, and Jesus Christ will set up his millennial reign on planet Earth and restore this planet to the pristine environment of the Garden of Eden. There will be absolute total perfection for 1,000 years. There will be children who will be considered young when they're 100 years old. Absolute perfection will be restored to this earth under the aegis of Jesus Christ, Son of David, sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. In the meantime, we fight the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We can't look forward to the millennium. We have a duty to do here. We are engaged in the invisible war, and we're the ones who determine how goes the appeal trial of Satan. Every time we make good decisions from a position of strength, we give Jesus Christ the motivation to preserve our client nation one day further. And with that motivation, we are given the environment for continued advance. We need not worry about global government. We need not worry about those who seek to rob us of our freedoms. We have an encapsulated environment. And within that environment, we are protected by the power of this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our objective, therefore, is to continue to learn the Word of God and to make that advance. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. I am always with you. I will never forsake you. Have confidence and have courage. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and the opportunity to study it. May we be encouraged and motivated as we continue to learn about the invisible war and how we do battle on the winning side and how we are preserved and protected by you as the God of this universe and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.